Today, however, we bring to a close the series we've been in as we've looked at the thresholds that people oftentimes go through, and not everybody does, but the thresholds an awful lot of people go through on their journey of faith from a place of unbelief to a place of belief, and then what that means for us believers and how we relate to them. How do we interact with them? How do we share Jesus with them in a way that resonates with where they are on that journey? So research was done involving a couple thousand testimonies from people who moved from that place of being a non-believer to being a believer. These are adults we're talking about, like college age and above. And it shaped a book called I Once Was Lost. And I've been reading that book, and that book has provided the framework for this series. Of course, we're looking at scripture each Sunday, but it's helped us give the framework for the series. The testimonies from the couple thousand people revealed five common stages. So just to briefly recap, and we've looked at these each week. Building trust with the Christian is kind of the beginning. Developing curiosity about Jesus. Opening up to change. And then seeking after God. And then fifth and final stage there is entering the kingdom. And that's what many of us, that last one, is what many of us think of when we think about evangelism, is people giving their life to Jesus and entering the kingdom in the language that we looked at it last week. But notice that for most people, there are several stages along the way. So when we talk here at Rose Hill about leading people toward Jesus, and when we think about that through an evangelistic outreach lens, and that's not the only way to view that statement. Our vision is to lead people toward Jesus where we live, work, and play. There's discipleship built into that too, and that's what today's sermon is going to be all about. But when we think about it on the evangelism side of leading people towards Jesus for the first time, like there really is a path that people are on, and having someone to lead them, kind of guide them, is helpful because of that sense of being on a journey. And some people move through these stages quickly, and for others, honestly, it may take years. And it may not always be linear. It might get to one and then kind of reset back a stage or two. So this is not a formulaic kind of thing. But for today's message, here's the key thing that I wanted to kind of turn our hearts towards and our minds towards. Confessing sin and trusting Jesus may be the end of the journey of seeking. That's when you enter the kingdom and trust Jesus. And that's the point where someone moves from being lost to being found. But at that point, it is also the beginning of a new journey as a disciple of Jesus. So it's like the end of one journey of coming to a place of faith. And now that you're at this place of faith, it's a new journey that begins that is a lifelong one. It's a lifelong journey of living by faith in Jesus and allowing God to continue to shape us and become disciples of Jesus as we go through life. So at that point, we are now living, and this would be probably for most of us in the room, living in his kingdom under the lordship of King Jesus, seeking his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we prayed a few minutes ago. Anyone who has entered the kingdom through faith in Jesus must be led along this journey of discipleship, and that includes you and me, even as we help others be led toward Jesus. Going through those five thresholds, perhaps, for example. So we are led in this life of faith, even as we seek to lead others to a place of faith. So to help us think about this and live it out, we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 this morning. A little shorter passage, just four verses this morning, verses 17 to 20. This is God's word to you and me today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We just sang about this. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul begins this passage with this word, therefore, Which anytime you read that in Paul, it's not just a passing phrase, like a little minor transition. It's always his way of saying, hey, what just came before this, and go back a certain point, varies in length any time, whatever I've just been writing about, here's what it finally means. Here's the thrust of it, the outcome of it. So in the first 16 verses of chapter 5, several themes emerge. That we live in this world, yet we long for the next as believers. We live in this world, yes, but we long for the next. We live by faith, not by sight. Christ's love compels us to a new way of living that is modeled after him. Verse 15, then, just to get down to a little more specificity, verse 15 points to Jesus' death and resurrection as the ultimate expression of his love and his grace. And then verse 16, right before we picked up today, draws an implication that we no longer view anyone from a merely worldly perspective. That we want to view the people around us as God views them, as Jesus viewed them. And then the big outcome then is this, when Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. So this is the result of knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. The old has gone and the new has come. And sometimes people tend to think of this as it happens just like this. And my old is gone and now it's all new. And then we get frustrated when that old keeps hanging on. It is a process. It is a process. The old way of living, thinking, and relating, and even the old way of practicing religion are replaced with new life in Christ. And we live into that over time. The churchy word is sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Sanctification means to be made more Christ-like. And it takes time. That's a process. As Paul writes in the next verse then, we see that all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's verse 18. It's a reminder that this reconciliation, that we are reconciled to God, and this new life that we live in is not our doing. It's not because we are so great and have done such wonderful things. It's a gift from God. The sin that breaks our fellowship with our Creator is overcome not by us, but by him. It is his doing, not ours. He has done this. Verse 19 reminds us then that through Jesus, God does not count people's sins against them. As the hymn Amazing Grace says, I once was lost, but now am found. God is the one who finds us and reconciles us to him. He pays our debt. It's his grace that makes us new and makes us whole. It's his work and his gift. Our response then is faith. Trusting Jesus. And that's what last Sunday's sermon was all about. But it's not one and done. Trusting Jesus may be the culmination of a journey through these five thresholds or some of them or back and forth amongst them depending on whatever your journey might be and everybody's is different. But it also then begins a new lifelong journey as this new creation living in to what it means to be a new creation. And that's what Paul gets into in the last few verses. So he writes in verses 18, 19, and 20. I want to just read some highlights from it. He says, this is a gift from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So three times Paul emphasizes those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. They have entered the kingdom, as we talked about last Sunday. They now take up the very mission of Jesus themselves. Most of you are probably aware that the Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl last Sunday. If you are not aware of that and you wanted to watch the game not knowing the outcome, I'm terribly sorry to break the news to you and, you know, shatter your dream of watching it delayed without knowing the outcome. And you know, fans of the team, for better or for worse, right or wrong, feel connected to the team. You know, they kind of represent Seattle or whatever in the region. And so people are excited about the victory. The fact is, however, the only ones who had any real impact on the game, on the outcome of the game, were the coaches and the players. By the time you get there, you could go further higher up in the organization, I guess. But at that point, once the whistle blows and the game starts, it's the coaches and the players. When you are a fan, you're not on the field and in the game. Some of you might think you are, and that's an identity issue that needs to be corrected. But you're not. And there is a difference between being on the field and being a fan. When you become a disciple of Jesus, when you have moved from being lost to being found, when you have put your trust in Jesus and you are reconciled to God, as Paul puts it in the passage here today, you are no longer just a fan of Jesus. You are now on the field. You are part of the team. You are in the game. You are in the huddle. You are getting the play call. You are stepping to the line of scrimmage, and you are playing a role in carrying out the mission. God has given you and me this ministry of reconciliation, of helping other people to know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for them to reconcile them to God, and then to be discipled in that and what it means to live in the kingdom. He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's you and me. Paul and others. I'm only speaking to us this morning though, right? And other Christians all over the world. Paul does not write these words only about himself or church leaders there in Corinth. If you go back and look at the very opening words of the letter of 2 Corinthians, it was written to the church in Corinth and, so for not just church leaders, to the church in Corinth, all of them, and to all the churches in Achaia. This was a circulated letter. It was intended for other believers outside of even just this one church. So Achaia is the larger region, or was the larger region around them, comprising of southern mainland Greece. It would be kind of like Paul writing to Rose Hill Church and all the churches in the Pacific Northwest. So this letter and its message is intended, really, for anyone who is a believer. And yeah, we can say that about any of Scripture, of course. But Paul intentionally meant that as he wrote it. And what we see is that anyone who's put their faith in Jesus is now in the huddle and on the field. To put it in other terms, if sports things aren't your thing, you're in the band. You're in the orchestra. You're in the choir. You're one of the dancers. You are handed a paintbrush to paint. It's not just a ticket to go to the museum or the performance or the concert. Now, some of us might feel unqualified or ill-equipped to carry out ministry. We might be thinking, boy, I love being saved by Jesus and following Jesus, but I don't know, leading others towards Jesus, carrying out ministry, becoming one of the players on the team, I'm not so sure about that. Can't I just cheer from the stands or the comfort of my couch and watch on my big screen TV like you did the Super Bowl probably? And honestly, the emphatic answer in Scripture is clear, and it's a hearty no. No, no, you can't just do that. To say yes to Jesus is to say yes to being a part of his mission. It is throughout Scripture. It is throughout the New Testament, Jesus himself. As John Wesley once said, and I shared this in my annual report article that I'm sure you read, because all of you read the annual report that came out 3 weeks ago, right? Good. I'm hearing some hearty yeses. Awesome. John Wesley once said, "The church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples." Coming to faith in Jesus is fantastic. We want to lead people to that place. But it opens up this whole new path and journey that we are on then to become truly a disciple of Jesus. So if you feel ill-equipped to that task, the good news is God has given you two resources to equip you and train you for ministry, to disciple you. The first is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't mention the Spirit here, but Scripture teaches that the Spirit is the one who guides, empowers, and gives us spiritual gifts so we can carry out this mission. The Spirit moves in you in large part so that you can carry out this mission that we are given, this ministry that we are given. And there's a variety of gifts. There are, people count them a little bit differently, but upwards of 26, maybe 28 gifts of the Spirit. Some people count a little less, maybe 20. But 26 to 28, let's say. Preaching, teaching, leadership, mercy, administration, music, serving, healing, hospitality, the list goes on. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has blessed you with one of those spiritual gifts, and maybe more of them. If you feel like God has blessed you with all of them, come talk to me after the service. Let's have a private conversation about that. You've been given one or two or three or four. Just a handful at the most. And those are gifts of the Spirit that God has given you for the purpose of ministry, for blessing others to be used in carrying out this mission. The second resource that God gives us is the church. And while that certainly means the church with a capital C, the global church, the fact is the local church, like right here for us, that is where most formation and equipping for ministry happens. In the boots on the ground discipleship ministries of your local congregation. And this equipping process is called discipleship. Discipleship, that's just what it is. Discipleship is not just about Bible knowledge or theology or even personal growth, personal spiritual growth as an end to itself. Discipleship is about being equipped to be God's ambassador and carrying out the ministry that he entrusts to us. To you, to me. Now, at Rose Hill, here at our church, we describe discipleship through our vision of leading people towards Jesus where we live, work, and play. Not only is this the vision for like how and where we carry out God's mission, like out in the world, in our own individual lives and in ministry that we have as a church, out in the community and so forth, it has a second meaning of the discipleship pathway for the people here at Rose Hill. This is how we disciple people in this live, work, and play process. It describes that process by which disciples are made here at Rose Hill Church. And let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. And it was in my newsletter or my the article that I wrote for the annual report as well. But I want to go over this. And we'll continue to keep this before us going forward. So live is related to worshiping. To our worshiping life together. It is the first step in discipleship to Jesus, and that is our worshiping life together. So live equals worship. Gathering on Sundays for worship through music, prayer, scripture, preaching, scripture reading, fellowship, all of that shapes us as disciples. If you miss out on worship, particularly in-person worship, I love that we have online worship. It is fantastic. It's a great way to stay in the loop if you have to miss a Sunday because you're sick, you're traveling for work, whatever. But that is not the primary way you want to be engaged in worship. It is in person with other people. And if you miss that, you miss out on one of the primary ways that God forms you and leads you toward Jesus and shapes you as a disciple. I don't think that can be spoken strongly enough, quite frankly. And that's all the way back well into the Old Testament. The people have always gathered. God's people have always gathered for worship. It is the heart. It is the lifeblood of a community of believers. So that's why we have that as what it means to live. Life is found in worship. Work is the next thing. Live, work, and play. Work is the next step on the path of discipleship, and it is focused on intentional spiritual growth ministries. We have avoided calling work equaling discipleship because this is the discipleship pathway. We didn't want to use the same word twice. It's confusing. But it's intentional spiritual growth ministries. So small groups. Here at Rose Hill, we have microgroups. We've talked about that a little bit. Those will be growing more this coming fall. New Covenant partner classes. We got one starting here in a couple of weeks. Discipleship classes for kids and youth. They just went out, right? Same kinds of classes like that for adults on occasion. This would also include things that we do on our own that aren't necessarily ministries of the church per se, but include things like our own regular devotional Bible reading, a daily kind of thing, or a few days a week, whatever it might be for you, prayer time that you're engaged with on your own. Those are ministries that shape us intentionally for spiritual growth. They deepen our connection to Jesus and our understanding of Scripture. In the book I Once Was Lost that's given shape to this whole series, today's message deviates most from the book. In the book today, he really focuses in the last chapter on mentoring. Like a new disciple of Jesus needs someone to mentor them, I think they say for like 10 or 12 weeks, the author gives their suggestion. Here at Rose Hill, the closest thing we have in a formal mentor structure would be our microgroups. They're longer than 10 or 12 weeks, and there could be a variation of that. We do maybe for new believers, but we ask for 9 or 10 months in a microgroup. And this is like 3 or 4 people getting together and simply walking through Scripture together. Go through the book of Mark, go through Ephesians, go through Philippians, go through the Gospel of John, go through Genesis. That's what our microgroups do. And it's almost a mentoring kind of thing, almost one-to-one. It's like 1-to-2 or 1-to-3. And you're shaping one another in walking through Scripture a couple chapters at a time each week. So there are other people in our church, who could certainly be mentors. If you're a new believer and you're like, I like the one-on-one idea to start with, and 10 or 12 weeks sounds great, talk with me, let me know. I could meet with you, we can find somebody to meet with you, you might know somebody who you'd like to connect with, and they would be willing to meet with you, I bet. So there's these intentional discipleship ministries is the whole point, where we grow in faith through those things. So that's live, that's work, and then play is the final step of our discipleship pathway, and it is expressed in serving. So play equals serving. And your initial response might be, what on earth? Serving is fun? What are you talking about? How is that lined up? Playing is fun. Is serving that? And if that's your first response, I would say that mentality is exactly what we want to change. Because yes, serving in the church is fun. Yeah, at times it may not be as fun as at other times. I get it. I'm the pastor of the church. It isn't always fun. But I love it. It is the best thing to be a part of. It is enjoyable. It is fulfilling. Serving alongside others and carrying out God's mission brings profound satisfaction and purpose and joy. There is incredible joy when you help accomplish the mission of the church, when you help accomplish God's mission and lead people towards Jesus, whether that's leading somebody up to that place of faith or leading somebody from that place of faith in their discipleship journey. There's incredible joy in that. And if most of your experience of Rose Hill has been coming here on Sundays, maybe you've been a part of a class here or there, maybe you're a part of a small group even, but if your experience in kind of observing and being a part of things and being a receiver of ministry, if your experience and your perception is that there's no place for you and the spiritual gifts you have, that all the opportunities to serve are filled, we have done a good job of hiding the flaws and the gaps. There is room for you to serve here at Rose Hill. And then, of course, we can all serve on our own as God gives us opportunities in those places throughout the week where we all live, work, and play, wherever those are for you. So spiritual growth does not mean leaving worship or learning behind. This isn't like you go from one to the other and you leave the others behind. But we also don't want to stop midway through the path. Maturity of faith, that sanctification that I talked about briefly earlier, and this equipping for the ministry that God does through his Spirit and through the church, through the body of believers, it happens in all three areas. In fact, studies show that the people who serve grow spiritually through that. In fact, I feel like I have read before, and I couldn't find it again this week, but I feel like I have it in my head that I have read that studies show that people find serving is where they actually have grown the most. Even more than Bible studies and small groups and that kind of thing. And if I'm wrong about that, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to like overblow this. But you definitely grow spiritually through serving. When people who never get to the stage of serving, really, when we do that, we end up stagnating our growth. When we only stop at Bible studies and personal devotions and all that kind of stuff, we stagnate our own growth. We don't fully become ambassadors for Jesus, and leading people towards Jesus is just as never realized because we don't end up in that serving place. That said, many forms of service actually do not require years of discipleship or spiritual growth in that second step. You know, it's not like you have to do that for an X number of time before you can serve in some capacity. A lot can happen even before much of anything maybe happens there. Many opportunities to serve simply take a heart that has been touched by Jesus and a desire to serve, to start giving back because you are so blessed and encouraged by what God has done in your life. And there are a lot of those kinds of opportunities in the life of the church. And those things are great entry points for service opportunities. Over time, we want to make room for others to step into those entry points. And then we kind of step back from those entry places and move on into other areas of service that are maybe a little more about discipling people and sharing Jesus in a more direct and maybe intentional kind of way that requires a more mature faith. But the great thing is that serving is the place where you really get to play, as I said. This is where you are on mission for Jesus. It is the enjoyable part when you really begin contributing to something that is bigger than yourself, on mission for what God is doing and wants to do through you and in the life of your church. It's getting out of the stands and onto the field, actively participating in God's mission. And this isn't just Pastor Brian wanting to like fill some volunteer slots in the church. In fact, actually, you know, the Bible never uses the word volunteer. Not once is the word volunteer used. It's all about serving. It's simply serving. It's part of our discipleship. And it's not just about here, and it's not just about other churches. This pattern is what we see in Jesus' ministry and throughout the New Testament. Jesus trained up his initial band of disciples, and then he sent them to carry out the ministry. He does it even while he's still alive. He sends them out, and then they come back and talk about it. And then at the end of Matthew, his final words to his disciples are, therefore, go and make disciples, not just converts, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There's that discipleship process. That's what the church is all about. And then he also says, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. Similarly, we see in today's passage where Paul reminds us that God has entrusted us, entrusted his ministry to us, and we are his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors in the world around us, as though God were making his appeal through us, through you, through me. It is built in to how God has created us to be and the discipleship process that we see in the New Testament. So it is the call and even the command of God to be engaged in ministry, to serve. That's be part of that. That is part of the discipleship process. So look, wherever you are on the pathway of discipleship, In our language here at Rose Hill, live, work, and play. If you've been a part of other churches that uses some different language to describe it, that's fine. Worship, intentional spiritual growth ministries, and then serving are more specific language here. Wherever you are on that pathway of discipleship, the question really is simple. What is your step? What is your next step along that path of discipleship to Jesus? In the language of our denomination, we just had our national gathering. It's our denomination's once a year conference. Kristen Jackson and Chris Seifert went to it to learn and grow, and they'll be sharing with Session, our elders, more about what they learned there and stuff. But in the language of our denomination, it's what is your flourishing next step? That word flourish is a frequent word for us in ECO. What is your flourishing next step? As you move forward in discipleship, along this path of live, work, and play, you flourish. And you help others to flourish as you lead them towards Jesus in the places where you live, work, and play. So that is what it means to be living in the kingdom of God. You've gone along this path, maybe through the five thresholds, maybe not so much. You come to a place of faith in Jesus. Now what? You're on a whole new journey of discipleship to Jesus. Welcome. Join in. Be a part of it. This is what it means to be living in the kingdom of God as a disciple of Jesus, carrying out his ministry, helping to shape one another, being in community together, discipling one another, encouraging one another in faith, praying for one another. There is so much that is a part of it. And all of it is being an ambassador for him. It is a lifelong journey, and we walk on the path together as we follow Jesus. Gracious and holy God, thank you so much for calling us to this place of faith, that you have found us. All of us at one point were lost. And maybe even at times since we've been found, not just maybe, almost for sure, at times we have wandered off and lived in kind of a lost way. The old is gone, the new has come, but sometimes the old hangs on. So thank you, God, that you continue to seek after us, you continue to work in our lives. Thank you that our sense of being reconciled to you and what is our actual reconciliation is not something that we make happen, because we fall so short. We fall so short. Thank you, God, that you do that. And so, Lord, as reconciled people, help us now to live as your ambassadors, to carry forth this message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation. Lord, help us to do that well, to lead one another into a deeper place of discipleship to Jesus, to help others come to that place of faith. May we be growing to be more and more conformed into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Colossians. Help us to do that, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's reconciled children and ambassadors for Christ said together, amen.